question. How many of you are facing some type of stress these days? Let me see your hand. Well, I believe all of us are facing some kind of stress. In fact, you might be stressed out today. Stressed out and no place to go. I want to share with you today something God's got on my heart that I believe will be a help to you in a practical way about dealing with stress, lest it deal with you. And by the way, speaking of stress, you might be having financial stress. You might be facing family-related stress. You might have some other kind of issue. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's finances. I don't know, but I know this. I know we're going to look at the Bible today and watch God, how he can absolutely bring you to a place today where you can get victory and overcome the stress and the pressure. Speaking of stress and pressure, did you hear about the lady? I remember hearing about a lady that was in the hospital. And by the way, how many are glad you're not in the hospital today? Let me see your hand. Amen. I'm glad I'm here rather than the hospital. Well, this lady was in the hospital, and the doctor came in the next morning and said to her, "Ma'am, you need to take this blue pill every morning, and I want you to drink a full glass of water with this blue pill every day. Secondly," he said, "there's a green pill that I want you to take every day and drink a full glass of water with a green pill. Third," he said, "I want to give you a red pill. This red pill, I want you to drink it every night before you go to bed with a full glass of water." The lady looked at him and said, "Doc, what's my problem?" The doctor said, "Ma'am, you're not drinking enough water, all right? So you need to drink more water. So I hope you're drinking enough water and not being dehydrated in these days. Some of you stressed out because of the temperature." Somebody say amen. It's hot outside, and yet it's a lot cooler in here, and so we thank God for it. Hey, did you hear about the lady, speaking of that was going to have surgery one morning? The doctor walked in, and he said to her, he said, "Ma'am," he said, "how you doing this morning?" She said, "Well, Doc, tell you the truth, I'm a little nervous. It's my first time ever having surgery." He said, "I know how you feel. It's my first time too." How many know that's a blessing? Hey, look, you're stressed out, and it does you a little good to laugh or smile. That's why I share little stories here and there. Because a merry heart does good like medicine. It actually lowers your blood pressure. You do know that. When you smile or when you laugh, it lowers your blood pressure. Some of you could use a little lowering of your blood pressure, I can tell. Hey, look, we're all stressed out, but God is going to show us today in the Word of God, in the book of Esther, and I hope you got your Bibles, and I hope you're taking notes. 7 ways that the Lord will enable you and me to have passing a stress test. Here's the title of the message: The Best Test for Stress is Rest. That's the title. The Best Test for Stress is Rest. And whether you act like it or not, you're going through stress. I know you are. You can pretend like you're not, but we all are. We're facing overload with information overload, problems, things we can't fix, people that we'd love to be able to fix, we can't fix them. And yet God has brought us to a place such as this today as we focus on the best test for stress is rest. Here we go. Let me go ahead and give you the quick outline. 7 ways that you and I can overcome stress, lest it overcome us. We can look at it very clearly and concisely in the Bible in just a moment. Hey, how many of you got your Bibles? Raise your hand. Let me see that one more time. Good, good, good. How many are taking notes? Let me see your hand. All right, I want to know how fast I need to go. Number one, we'll see it in a moment. Esther, this story of Esther, by the way, her name means star or myrtle in the Hebrew. She is a star indeed. And we're going to introduce several characters. The word Esther. Number one, Esther fulfilled her purpose and plan by God in order and really served and honored him. Let me back up and say, she fulfilled God's plan and purpose for her. Why? By serving and honoring the Lord. We'll see that in chapter 1, chapter 2. In fact, we'll turn to chapter 4. I hope you're there. Number 2, not only did she fulfill, and by the way, are you serving the Lord? I didn't say, are you Christian? I said, are you actively serving the Lord? Number 2, she found favor with the king. How many want to have favor with the king? Amen and amen. And that's found in chapter 2, verse 15, 17, also found in chapter 5. We'll see it in a moment. Number 3, the third way she dealt with stress, lest stress dealt with her, and you can do the same, is number 3. She had faith in God that he was her refuge and strength. How many know that God is your refuge and strength? You can go to him today. Number 4, not only did she have faith in God, but number 4, she found out that, hey, listen, God called her to be a leader and therefore use her influence. That's right. Number four, God called her to be a leader and use her influence. Hey, listen to me, moms. Listen to me, dads. You're called to be a leader. Grandparents, you're called to be a leader. Young people, you're called to be a leader. I mean, we're called to use our influence, whether we know it or not or like it or not. Esther understood that role, and I hope you understand it as well. Number five, Esther fully, and this is the key to overcoming stress. God gave me this message this week. I preached on Esther maybe one or two times over the last 25 years. But anyway, this is a fresh new message. And I said this to the early service. I'm not bragging or boasting. But the Lord has me spending hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours every week to prepare to give you the Word of God. I take it very seriously. I have no idea what God wants me to preach next week. All I know is I got to get with God every week and ask God for a fresh word. And though I preached from the passage before, I want a fresh word from God. I'm not saying that to brag or boast, but let you know I take this very seriously, and I appreciate you coming, and I appreciate you listening. And more than that, I praise God for what he's doing in your life. The word of God changes our heart. So I want to say that to encourage you. Thank you for being here. Number five, Esther fully surrendered her heart to the Lord and laid her all on the altar and let God take control. She let God have his way with her. Are you? That's number five. Number six, seven ways you can overcome stress. Let me just tell you how the message was birthed. I began to think about this subject, stress, and God began to put these things on my heart without even knowing what passage of scripture, and then the Lord led me to Esther, thinking of all these things, and anyway, it just began to come together, and I'm just sharing that with you for whatever reason, I don't know, but maybe somebody's going through a hard time. Number six, hey, look, if you want to overcome stress and if you want to be a conqueror, then number six, you got to fight the enemy. We'll see that very clearly in the book of Esther, chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And then number seven, finally, Esther witnessed God changing the world, all right? That's a quick outline. Let's go to the book of Esther. Go to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. All right, turn. Thank you. One person said amen. Who was that? Amy? God bless you. Amy, I appreciate you. I'll tell you what. I know others might have said amen. Chapter 4, and if you would stand and read the wonderful word of God today. As we look into this subject, I want to read just a few verses, and then we'll fill in the blanks. We're going to go back to chapter 1 and digress and regress and in a way, progress through the book of Esther. Chapter 4, I will begin reading in verse 13. Mordecai. Hey, I want to introduce you to this man, Mordecai. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, I know about the book of Esther. I've read it before. But guess what? Don't shut it down yet. Let God speak to you. Don't start having preconceived notions about the book of Esther. Rather come with an open heart, an empty cup, and say, dear God, I know you got a word for me today. By the way, the word Mordecai, you know what his name means? Little in stature. He was short. How many can relate? Can I get a witness? Amen. And that's what his name means. Mordecai, by the way, was from the tribe of Benjamin. You got it. The tribe of Benjamin. Saul's descendants. You remember? Go back to verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. I love this next phrase. You know it by heart. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows whether you art come to the kingdom such a time as this? Let's say that together. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom such a time as this. Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, are you stressed out? Yeah, you're stressed out. Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, God's called you for a time like this. God's called you for a time like this. You believe that? I believe that with all my heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you what you're going to reveal as we examine your word and our heart, and I bless you, Lord, that you've given us not only this, but every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, whom there's no variable, but it's neither shadow of turning. Lord, we're hungry today, we're thirsty today, and we want to sit at your table. We thank you for the time of praise. Now, dear God, may your word come alive in our heart. Help us to not hear it, but do it. Be not only hearers, but doers of the word. So, Father, give us grace, Spirit of the living God. Open our eyes, quicken our hearts, that we might appropriate the truths you reveal in your word, and we would see Jesus, and you'll change us from glory to glory. I'm convinced, God, if your people get on fire for you, and dear Lord, return to our first love, that the lost will come and experience your amazing grace, your unconditional love. But, God, we stand as your people in the need of prayer. Lord is sapping us. Lord is draining us. Lord is causing our light not to shine as we whine and complain and gripe and grumble about all of our obstacles and all of our problems, instead of, dear Lord, rising above, overcoming, and being more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus. We bless you today. I love you. Thank you for saving me. I pray for a fresh cleansing today and a fresh anointing today, and we just yield to you as a living sacrifice and pray, Father, open our hearts, and we give you glory for the word of God and for you are worthy alone, as we've been singing and praising. And Lord, we thank you for the lives you have changed, you will change. Oh God, work in our heart. Give us grace to yield. Give us grace to surrender. Give us grace, Father God, to come under your lordship and stop making excuses and alibis and blaming everything on everybody else, and assuming, dear Lord, it's me and not my brother, not my sister, but it's me standing in your prayer. And we thank you now. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Here's where we're going. Number one, the first way that you and I can really make a difference, the first way that we can really overcome stress, lest it overcome us, is what? Number one, Esther, notice Esther, number one, she fulfilled her purpose and God's plan for her life. How? By serving and honoring God. Now, I want to take you back to Esther chapter 1. You're taking notes? You'll note. I want to browse through and give you a summarization of the first four chapters as we get a little background getting into the text. Chapter 1 is the big party. You got it? The big party. Chapter 2, the beauty pageant. You got it? The beauty pageant. Chapter 3, bitten by poison, or bitterness and poison. You'll find out what I mean by that in a moment. Number 4, blessed providence. You got it? Number 1, chapter 1, the big party. Chapter 2, the beauty pageant. Chapter 3, the bitten or bitter poison. And chapter 4, the blessed providence. And that helps me to remember as we come to this book of the Bible, the book of Esther. I love the book of Esther. Now, let me just give you a little background about what's going on here. There's a man by the name of Mordecai. Say that name with me. Mordecai. Mordecai, by the way, has adopted this young lady named Esther. Esther, again, is his adopted daughter. And Mordecai fulfills a role, namely a fatherly role, and is a good fatherly role. However, in the first chapter, I had my doubts. But as I begin to read the book of Esther, it began to unfold that Mordecai had Esther's best interests in mind. How many dads have your children's best interests in mind? Oh yeah, they might not understand it. How many moms have the best interests for your children in mind? I want to tell you about what was going on during this time as we open the book of Esther. You recall that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies had invaded the southern kingdom of Judah in the year 605 BC. And yet in 598, 599, 597, there were three different invasions. Why am I telling you this? Because in 586 BC, the temple was destroyed. So what, Brother Pastor? What does that have to do with Esther? Here's what it has to do with Esther. During that time, Nebuchadnezzar took Mordecai and Esther out of their homeland into Babylon. However, you're a student of the Bible. You know that Babylon fell. Who overthrew the Babylonians? You got it. The Medo-Persians. Say it with me. Medo-Persians. The year was 539 BC. Now, I'm not going to try to get too much in historical narrative other than just setting the background. It's important that you understand the book of Esther. Why? Because this begins to unfold. During that time, you'll notice how much land the Medo-Persian Empire dominated. They were absolutely unconquerable. I mean, they were a dominable force, to say the least. Egypt, Africa. India. I mean, it was just absolutely under the Persian reign. Why am I saying that? Because in chapter 1, you'll find out the king, the big party. There's a king. I want to introduce you to the king's name. You ready for it? His name is Ahasuerus. Say it with me. Ahasuerus. Wait a minute. That's not his real name. Did you know what? That's not his real name. What's his real name? Xerxes. Say it with me. Xerxes. Ahasuerus is his positional name. Xerxes is his real name, which I believe. And he is the king of Persia. Well, how did Persia come into play? The Babylonian kingdom fell. How do I know that? The book of Daniel chapter 5. Read it and you find out the Babylonian kingdom fell and the Persian empire, Medo-Persian, took over. Now, that's the setting where Mordecai and Esther are at. That's important that you know that because some things are beginning to unfold and you're wondering, are they in Jerusalem? Are they in Israel? No, they're still in a foreign land. Let me say this too before I go any further. You, if you're a Bible scholar, you do know or a student of the Bible that in the book of Ezra, 50,000 Jews went back to their homeland. They went back to Jerusalem. However, Mordecai and Esther did not. Why they didn't, I don't know, other than it was God's providential plan. And so there were probably 1 million Jews left in the land, according to many Bible scholars. You got the setting. They're in Persia. Well, what's going on? There's a king. What's his name? Good. Ahasuerus or Xerxes. Say that name with me. Xerxes. See, you're going to learn the book of Esther. You're going to learn a lot about the book of Esther that you don't know. You're going to begin to take the dots, and hopefully God will bring it to some application. Even though you sat in church for years and years and years, I dare say, there will probably be some things brought out that you've never heard. And furthermore, we can always use application to the text, no matter how many times we've heard it. Somebody say amen. Oh, yeah, this message is for you. It's for you. It's for me. So, here we go. They've got a big party going on. How long's the party lasting? You just think you've been to a party. This party lasts 6 months. Hello? Have you been to a party that lasts 181 days? We're talking about the king spent over $1 million, no doubt, for this party. How many people were there? There were thousands of people at this great party. How do I know that? Chapter 1 of the book of Esther. I read that. I'm summarizing the book of Esther, chapter 1. 127 provinces. That is 127 rulers. Do you know they had 127 people that could speak different language all throughout this empire? Wow, that's interesting. The king throws a big party. Well, what's going on in the party? He's drinking. He's carousing. Next thing you know, he gets drunk. By the way, the Bible says wine's a mocker, strong drink's a brawler. Whosoever's intoxicated is not wise. And by the way, the Bible also says in Romans chapter 14, verse 21, it's good neither eat meat nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Somebody says, Pastor, what do you believe? I don't believe moderation is the answer. I believe abstinence is the answer. And by the way, if you don't stand for something, you got to have some standards. Now, look at me. I love you. If you come up to me and say, Pastor, well, I disagree and I do this, and I'm going to still love you, but I'm your pastor and you need to know where pastor stands. Somebody say amen. I know people that come up to me and say, Brother Pastor, you know, I do this. And that's fine. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just telling you what I believe personally, all right? I hate booze with a passion. Why? And my mom was an alcoholic. You'd hate it too if you saw some stuff I've seen. I've seen people in the gutter locked up and stuff. I hate it with a passion. I've declared war on alcohol. Why? Old Billy Sunday used to say, man, I'll smite it with a fist as long as I got a fist. I'll kick it with a foot as long as I got a foot. He said, I'll hit it with my head when I can't do anything else. And he said, when I don't have any teeth, I'll gum it to death, all right? That is booze. When you booze, you lose. Somebody say amen. Anyway, the king's giving a great big party. He's lit. The Bible says he's merry. He's lit. By the way, somebody says, well, I don't believe in all that. Why would I want to put a mind-altering drug in my body instead of the Holy Spirit? Come on, talk to me. I don't understand that. But anyway, you go with that. But here's the king. He's drunk. You know what he does? Hey, buddies, I want to bring my queen before you. She is a knockout. What's her name? Vashti. Go get Vashti and bring her out here. I want all my buddies to see what a beauty queen she is. That's chapter 1. And so, the big party, and here comes the queen. Wait a minute. Where is she at? Nothing doing. She said, King, I'm not coming out there and parading before your buddies. Well, whether that be right or wrong, you decide. I do know this. He called an emergency cabinet meeting. Hey, my queen won't even come out and, you know, parade before you. What do you think we ought to do about it? And he had one of his cabinet men say, yeah, I'll tell you what I think I ought to do. What do you ought to do? Get rid of her. Get somebody else in. really, let's do it. You're out, Vashti. I'm looking for a new queen. And so that's where we pick up in the text right here. Esther, in chapter 2, there's the beauty pageant. Now, Mordecai is who? Her father. He adopted her. Now, keep in mind the beauty pageant. Why? Because Esther was a beautiful young woman, evidently natural beauty, a Jewish young lady, and Mordecai took a little initiative and said, honey, I think you ought to enter into this beauty contest. I really think you can win. You get the picture, don't you? He probably coached her a little bit. In fact, you'll see that Mordecai is coaching her throughout the book of Esther. What does that say? It tells me behind every person, if God ever uses anybody, it's because God's used people behind the scenes in your life. Don't miss that, because we live in an independent world that we think we're self-made men and self-made women. Oh, no, no, no. You can look behind you and see that God's raised up people in your life to be a blessing to you. Anyway, so here's old Esther. Well, what should you do? Listen to me. It took one solid year for her to get ready for the beauty pageant. Now, men, I know it takes some time for our wives when they're getting ready, 10 or 15 minutes, but that's nothing compared to a year, somebody say amen. I mean, you ought to be thankful it only takes 10 or 15 minutes for them to put on all of that stuff, you know. And anyway, here comes Esther in the beauty pageant. Entering in comes Esther. And you know what it is. The Bible says the king, boy, he looked at her one time and said, she is a winner. She is a knockout. She's a beauty queen. I want her to be my queen. And so the book of Esther begins to unfold. Now, I want to tell you this. You may know, you may not. Did you realize that Esther had no father or mother? The text says so in chapter 1. Did you read it? Has no father or mother. Why am I telling you that? Here's why I'm telling you that. Because Esther learned to overcome. Esther had a lot of setbacks in her life. Esther had a lot of problems in her life. She didn't sit down and pout. She didn't sit down and whine. She shined. She overcame. I'm preaching to some people today that you know you've gone through this. You know you're facing problems. You know you had this issue when you were growing up as a child. But God says what the devil means for evil, I can use for good. I want to tell you today that obstacles become opportunities. Somebody ought to shout. Obstacles become opportunities. That's exactly right. And you know where I'm coming from, brother. You know where I'm coming from, sister. Hey, look, God said, I'll set before you an open door. It's your attitude that determines your altitude. Instead of whining, we ought to be shining. Instead of pouting, we ought to be shouting. And God's got an open door for you today. John said, I set before thee to the church of Philadelphia an open door, and no man can shut it, and the door I shut, no man can open. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, there's an open door for you. There's an open door. Are you going to walk through it? Are you going to walk through it? Are you going to walk through it? It's an open door. Esther, though she faced all kinds of hardship, you say, Pastor, how in the world did her mom and dad die? I don't know, really. I can guess at it. My guess is they probably were destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 B.C., if they were not killed before then. But my point is this. Esther, no father, no mother, and yet she rose above. Listen to me, child of God. You've got problems. You've got stresses. You've had problems, and the enemy's out to destroy you, but Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly, and I'm so thankful to God. What, again, that if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm telling you that God's able to fight the battles for us, and no matter what you face, no matter what you've been through, that you can trust God, that God will take you to a new place, that God will bring you to a new part in your life where you'll look back and say, dear God, I know you did it, and I'm believing you to do it, and I'm thanking you for doing it. I'm not going to be stressed out over stuff that's happened to me in the past. I'm going to move on with God. That was for somebody today. You've been picking at them sores, and you got to stop picking at them sores, and you got to let them heal. Somebody say amen, because you're just going to keep digging a hole deeper and deeper and deeper. Anyway, here comes old Esther. Woo! The queen of Eva, the queen of Persia, boy. She is a knockout for sure. And here's old King, what's his name? Xerxes. Say it with me. Xerxes, you've learned about this king. And you see, the king is crowning his queen. There's the big party, the beauty pageant. Are you willing to overcome? Are you willing to rise above? It was worth coming to church, hearing this message right there. Just camp out right there. Just put a little tent right there and say, dear God, what am I going through? I'm stressed out, Lord. I've got this going on and that going on. But dear God, I know you're working in me. I know you're working in me both to will and to do of your good pleasure. I love Philippians 1:6. You know what it says? He that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hey, God's not finished with us yet. He's still sanding on us. He's still pruning us. He's still making us more like his son. And sometimes we have to go through trials, and sometimes we got to go through affliction, and sometimes we have to suffer and even experience pain. But through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus, and through it all, we are made more like him. And through it all, he's never let you down. He won't let you down. You can trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you ought to just say, hallelujah, I know my Redeemer lives. Amen. I know he lives. He stands on the earth in the latter day. You've been doubting, hadn't you? You had a hard time, hadn't you? Oh, yes. Number two, not only did Esther fulfill God's purpose and plan as she served and honored God, and I know that as we'll see as the text unfolds. Number two, she found favor with the king. She found favor with the king. Say it with me. She found favor with the king. How many want to have favor with the king? Oh, yeah, I'm not talking about the king, Xerxes. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Draw your attention to chapter 2. Look over in chapter 2 of the book of Esther. Notice what happens in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 15. Here Esther finds favor in the sight of all of them, the last part of that. Skip down to verse 17 of chapter 2 of the book of Esther. Chapter 2, verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained what? Grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins. What's that word favor mean? It means approval. It means acceptance. Don't you want to have acceptance and approval of God? You said, oh, but I am accepted approval. I know in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6, don't miss that. Ephesians 1:6 said, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And you know what, beloved? I believe with all my heart, God allowed Esther to find favor with the king. I'll tell you how I know that in a moment. Hang that thought on your back burner. Turn over to chapter 5 of the book of Esther. Turn to chapter 5 of the book of Esther. Look at this. Chapter 5. And we just read about Mordecai saying, Esther, you've come for the kingdom such a time as this. It could be that God's raising you up for a time such as this. Turn to chapter 5. Notice verse 1. I tell you what, skip down to verse 2. I got to fill in the blank because some things happened in chapter 3. I'll talk about that in a moment. But first, let's read the text. Esther chapter 5, verse 2. You there? Say amen. Amen. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen, the star, the myrtle, the queen standing in the court, that she obtained what? Favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. What was that? It was a rod, and you'll see it in a moment. It was approval. It was an authoritative symbol as he held it out to Esther, and it was in his hand. Look at the last part of verse 2. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Follow with me just a moment. Follow with me just a moment. Why in the world is Esther going into the king? Why in the world is she wanting to touch? Notice on the screen. Why in the world is she wanting a time as this? Why in the world is she wanting to be accepted of the king? Well, I need to tell you, there's a villain in our account. What's his name? Haman. Say it with me. Haman. One more time. Haman. In chapter 3, what in the world has gotten Haman's goat? What's he all mad about? I'm going to tell you what he's all mad about. You know what he's all mad about? I'll tell you. As a man by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew, and he would not bow to any other god but the God of Israel. Well, who is this Haman fella anyway? Who does he think he is? I'll tell you who he is. He's prime minister of Persia. That's exactly right. Haman's a big shot, and Haman wants everybody to bow down to him. Anybody know anybody like that? Don't look at your neighbor, all right? Anyway, guess what? Everybody bows down to Haman. Everybody but one man. Guess who that man is? Mordecai. You guessed it. You think that made Haman happy? No, on the contrary. Haman was furious. He was mad as a hornet. Everybody bowed down. what in the world does this man think? He has the gall not to bow down to me. I'll get him. And so you know what Haman did? He began to concoct a plan straight out of hell. It was a conspiracy, to say the least. He manipulated the king, King Xerxes. How did he do that? I want to tell you how he did it. Here's how he did it. He went before the king and he said, you know, there's a lot of people living in the land. He said, they're not doing all they should be doing. And he said, I think we ought to get rid of them. In fact, we can confiscate their property. And if we do, we can get a lot of money. You know, in those days, the king had war. He had a lot of bills, man. He had a lot of finances to worry about. And hey, it sounded like a good idea to me, said the king. Haman, sounded like a good plan to me. What we ought to do about it? The king says, well, I'll tell you what. Here's my ring. Here's my ring right here. I can't get mine off anyway. Here's my ring right here, Haman. You take it, you devise, draft up your document, and I'll tell you what you do. You just put that ring on a melted wax or the soft wax, and then you just put that signet ring right there. That will be my stamp of approval, whatever you want to do. Well, you know what Haman did? Haman drafted out this draft. By the way, it was irreversible, non-negotiable. When the Medo-Persians made a law, end of story. But you know what Haman did? Haman drafted this document that said, let's kill all the Jews. Wow. How many know that's not good? Well, what happens? He goes before the king, but he is in law. All of a sudden, the word goes out to all those provinces I showed you a moment ago. Word goes out. Send out the word. It's in law, Medo-Persia. Well, Mordecai gets wind of that. How many know he wasn't happy about it? He's a Jew. Esther's a Jew. They would be included in this annihilation, all right? So what does Esther do? Esther says, well, I don't know what to do. And you know what Mordecai does? Just what we read in chapter 4. Who knows where thou art come to the kingdom such a time as this? That's exactly where the context is. What do you mean? He's telling his daughter, Esther, the queen of Persia, that you have been chosen by God for such a time as this. Really? Well, what does Esther do? I'll tell you what she does. You ready for this? I'm fast forwarding. Number 3 on the way you overcome stress and pressure is not only by finding favor with the king, we'll come back to that in a moment, but number 3, by having faith in the God of the Bible, who's our refuge and strength. What did Esther do? Turn to chapter 4 again. Go back to chapter 4. I'll tell you what she did. Look what she did. She did what you and I ought to do. Look at verse 16 of Esther chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. And notice, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go. After Mordecai had told her, who knows without come to the kingdom such a time as this, verse number 14 says, then Esther, look how she responds. She hadn't gone before the king yet, okay? She went before the king in chapter 5, but right here in chapter 4, she hadn't done that yet. What did she do? The same thing you and I ought to do. Look at verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and have a picnic for me. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? How many believe in fasting and praying? I'll tell you what, Jesus said this kind only comes by prayer and fasting. Mark chapter 9, verse 28-29. Hey, I believe in the power of prayer and fasting. That may mean different things to different people. Jesus said, watch this, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast, assuming his disciples were fasting. In Isaiah 58, what's the purpose of fasting? Loosen the bonds of wickedness, undo heavy burden, break every yoke, and let the oppressed go free. Hey, Esther's calling a 3-day fast. Why? She's got a big decision. Can I stop right there and tell you? You got a big decision to make? You got a big decision that's going to affect your family? I would encourage you highly. Spend some time with God. It might mean whatever fasting you lead. There's partial fast, full fast. There's plenty of fasts. You can find examples in the Bible. This is a 3-day fast. I wouldn't suggest fasting without food and water in this kind of temperature. You need to at least drink fluids and stuff. Anyway, she called a 3-day fast. Why? The power of God. You want to get God involved in your life? Start fasting and praying. God will move heaven and earth. I've seen it in my own life, and you can see it too. You got a burden? You got a heavy burden? Skip a meal and spend time with God. And if you're on medicine, you need to do what God tells you to do on that. Anyway, she's called a day up. Look at this. Prayer and fast for me. And she neither eat and drank 3 days and nights, chapter 4, verse 15, and so forth. All right. So she learned to trust in God. She found favor with the king. But there's something else, and it's number four. Not only did she learn to have faith in God, he was her refuge and strength, and that's where you need to get today. I mean, it's all right to worship God, and we need to do that. That's important. But it's another thing to get at his feet. It's another thing to spend time with him, not just the appointed time when we worship in song, but we need to get with the Lord before church, after church, and be instructed while we're at church. And not, don't just wait till Sunday, by the way. But anyway, so she believed in the God of the Bible. Number four. She understood. Now watch this. She understood. Look up here on the screen for a moment. Leadership is not an action, it's a position. Do you realize that God called Esther for a time such as this? Do you believe, mamas, that God's called you for such a time as this? Do you believe, daddies, that God's called you? You've been entrusted with those little lives that are watching you. You and I have been entrusted as dads, as men of God, to be spiritual leaders in our home. Step up to the plate, Dad. Joshua put it this way: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Mamas, you've been instructed according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 14. You've been instructed to supervise the home. There's not perfection in a dad or a mom, but you are a leader, whether you know it or not. You are a leader, whether you like it or not. The question is, what kind of leader are you? Young people, you're a leader at your school. Whether you know it or not, people are watching you. They know you come to church. What kind of leadership are you demonstrating to your friends at school? What kind of example do you show to your friends at school? Not perfection, granted, but you are a leader, whether you know it or not. God called Esther a time such as this to be a leader. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, Mordecai was in the shadows most every decision Esther made. I would suggest seeking godly counsel. Don't step out on a limb and think you're going to do your own thing. Rather, you need to get godly counsel. Often we got blind spots in the back of our head. Somebody say amen. I can't see out of the back of my head. In fact, it reminded me of a lady that said about her husband. Two men. Two men were bragging about their wives. One man said to another man, said, man, I had my wife down on her knees the other night. He said, do what? He said, I had my wife down on her knees the other night. He said, what was she doing on her knees? He said, she was down there by the bed saying, come out from under the bed, you coward. Talking about him, all right? You'll get it later. Anyway, tell me, how you leading? Does some changes need to take place? Language kind of need to be altered a little bit? Stuff you're watching on television, children walk in, see you watching it? Books you're reading, movies you're going to see? Come on, talk to me. Crowd you're hanging around, compromising a little here and there. Oh, well, everybody does it. I mean, we're a limited culture. Come on, man. Hey, I know it's not easy. I'm just encouraging you, brother and sister. You're a leader, whether you know it or not, or like it or not. And so God holds the king's heart in his hand as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever way he will. Number five, not only did Esther understand that God had put her in a position of influence. Hey, look, I don't want to emphasize this too less. I want to emphasize it too much. You are a leader. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a leader. You're a leader. You are a leader, whether you know it or not. You have influence. Praise God. That ought to cause us to get serious and sober. But wait a minute, not only that, but notice, Esther fully surrendered her heart and her life to let God take control. How do I know that? Look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. She said, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast for me, and neither eat, drink 3 days, night or day. And notice, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the laws. It was a no-no. But look at the last part. What did she say? If I perish, I perish. She put her all on the altar. Have you? I'm not talking about lip service here. That's one of the dangers we have. We sit in church for so long, hear so many sermons, we know the stuff back and forth, front and back, but our lifestyle doesn't really indicate what we're saying about our relationship with God. The proof of the pudding is our lifestyle. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we're none of us perfect, but I tell you what, it's a dangerous place to sit in church week after week, hear message after message, moss growing on your shoulder and not falling through obeying God, what God's telling you to do. Just tasting sermons and reading the Bible, and that's a dangerous thing to be in, because for long, if we're not careful, listen, I'm this way, we get a know-it-all attitude. non-teachable, I know this, I've been through that. And then if you're not careful, you get backslidden big time from God. God's hands off of you. You might be comparing yourself with everybody else, and we might be patting each other on the back at church, but when it comes to the anointing of God and the power of God on your life, it's not there. Because we gotta do things God's way, amen, if we want God's blessing. I'm saying this to encourage you. I'm saying this is a serious thing. I appreciate you being here. But I'm afraid to say that I think so often we just kind of treat it casually. So have you taken your life and placed it at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, you take control. Lord, you have your way with me. I'm trying to fix this. I'm trying to fix people. I'm angry. I'm mad. I'm frustrated. I'm stressed. I can't find this. And God, if you don't fill me with peace, if you don't fill me with contentment, if you don't fill me with joy unspeakable, full of glory, I'm going to be a miserable mess. You know what I'm talking about? By the way, when you're miserable, you make everybody else miserable around you. You do. And so it's important, not just you, but people around us. They're miserable. We make everybody miserable around us. Hey, all right, so Esther found favor with the king. Let me go back to that, and then I'm gonna try to wind this thing up. Here's the king. He's sitting in his throne. And remember now, Esther, it was a no-no. Don't you enter the king unless you are summoned. You did not come into the king's court unless you were asked to come in the king's court. Esther knew that, even though she was queen. It said that right there in the text. It's not the law. And so, but there was one exception. Here's the king. He's got his throne. He's working on stuff, and he's sitting on his throne. He's busy, and all of a sudden, I can hear him as he hears footsteps in the distance. Who is that? I'm here by my... Nobody's supposed to be coming in here. And Esther's nervous. Understand, Esther's been sweating it out. Esther's been fasting and praying. Esther's been crying out to God, oh God, my people are at stake. They're going to be killed. They're going to be martyred. They're going to be martyred, by the way. They're going to be annihilated. And there's a bunch of stuff going on right now in Israel, by the way. But anyway, and what do I do? God, I know you called me. It was a time as this, but I could have my head severed from my body if the king doesn't extend the scepter. She hadn't seen him in about a month. Hello. I said she hadn't seen him in about a month. She all of a sudden shows up. By the way, this time she's not relying completely on her natural beauty, but if you read the text, you find out she dressed up with her royal apparel. Bottom line, she steps out. The king says, that's my queen. And I'll tell you what it did. Just like what it did, he extended the scepter. You can see it on the screen. The rod, meaning, what do you want? You got favor. She found favor with the king. I want to tell you, praise God, we have favor with the king because of the Lord Jesus. I love this verse in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul wrote and said, he had made us accepted and beloved. God the Father's a holy God. He can't tolerate us one moment outside of his son, the Lord Jesus. We are sinners by nature, choice, and birth. God would judge every one of us and fling us in hell had it not have been for the grace of God, the blood of the Lamb of God. And it was Jesus who became the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2 and 2. Halasmus is the word propitiation, to satisfy the demands of a holy God. And God's wrath and God's anger and God's judgment at sin was satisfied when he saw the blood of his son. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. That word redeem means he's bought us, he's purchased us for his own possession to set us free. When the son sets you're free indeed. It was the blood, and God the Father looks at us, not in ourselves, of our own self, but clothed in the righteousness of his son. And therefore, we have favor with God because our relationship with Jesus. Isn't that worth shouting? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a savior. All right, wait a minute. We're going somewhere and we'll be done. Number 6, if you want to overcome stress and pressure, I'd say Esther was under pressure cooker, wouldn't you? Man, she's fixing to lose her life. The king extends the scepter. What do you want, darling? What do you want, queen? Well, I would love to have a meal with you. Really? When? Well, how about tomorrow? Really? Who else? Well, how about this Haman fella? Prime Minister, okay, I can arrange that. We'll have a meal tomorrow. And so they begin to set up things. Now, I'm moving to number 6. Number 6, the 6th way to overcome, how the best test for stress is rest, passing the stress test. Number 6, if you're going to pass the stress test, you've got to fight against the enemy. Got it? You've got to fight against the enemy. Esther didn't sweep it under the rug. Esther knew she had an enemy. Haman was the villain. Well, what's she going to do? She's going to fast and pray. She's going to seek God's will. She's going to seek God's direction before she takes things in her own hands. She wants to know this is the will of God. She wants to know this is a confirmation. Mordecai's the one that's encouraging her behind the scenes. She's not a self-made woman. He's not a self-made man. They're seeking God, fasting and praying. We get in a lot of trouble because we say, God told me to do this, and God ain't told you to do that. We get in a lot of trouble with them. God told me to do this. Well, be sure it's God telling you. There's a lot of lying spirits out there and deceiving spirits. In fact, there's a lot to be said in the end time. Signs, wonders, and miracles are going to leave the Antichrist and the kings to the battle of Armageddon. Read it in Revelation chapter 16. Point is this. We got to be careful about that. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirit. 1 John 4:1. Hey, enough said about that. Let's move on. Here's the rest of the story. So she says, all right, king, I want to have a dinner with you. And so they set up the dinner. But you know, Esther was still nervous about this thing. She couldn't muster up enough courage to really say it. So having said that, she said, listen, can we get together tomorrow night too for a meal? Sure, sound good to me. And they all got together. The king, what was his name? Xerxes. And the villain's name, what was his name? Haman. And Esther, the queen, and so all of a sudden the stage is set. She fights the enemy. She knows that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. She understands we're walking in the flesh, but not warring after the flesh. The weapons of a warfare are not carnal. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. So what happens? They're all at the dinner table. Look up here. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, Esther begins to pour out her heart to the king. What is she telling the king? I'll tell you. The king didn't know she was a Jew. She never told him prior to this meeting right here. All of a sudden, she pours out her heart to the king and says, I'm a Jew, and king, do you know I've got this appeal to you? King, my people are going to be killed, every one of them. In fact, do you know what kind of methodology Haman had already concocted through his wife, too, by the way, to exterminate the Jews? A gallows, a hanging post. Ha ha, 75 feet. Now, I'm not very smart, but anyway, I don't understand how a little man in statue, Mordecai, he's wanting to hang Mordecai on the 75-foot-tall statue. But anyway, that's another story in itself. Point is this, they're sitting at the table, and Esther's telling the king, somebody's threatening my life. Really? Yes, and somebody's threatening the people that I'm identified. Well, who the people you identify? The Jews. Really? You never told me that, queen. Yes, and they're threatening my life. The king, I can hear him say, who in the world would do that? Who would dare touch my queen? She points to Haman. Him? There he is right there. There he is right there. Haman couldn't say anything. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sit with me. Be sure your sin will find you out. What a man sows, that's what he also reaps. Haman is caught red-handed. And so you know what he does? Well, what would you do? She pointed him out. The king is so distraught. You know what the king does? He gets up. He says, man, I got to have a breath of fresh air. He had to get outside. You talk about being stressed. He walks outside. He can hardly handle it. Somebody's trying to kill my queen. And the man, the prime minister, is sitting right here at the table. Well, what does Haman do? Look what Haman does. He's desperate. You know what he does? He starts crawling on Esther. Don't let the king. And then you know what happened? Just at the right time, King, what was his name? Xerxes. He comes walking in, and there's Haman trying to make a pass at his wife. And you know what the king says? Haman, your history. What should we do with him? Take him to the gallows and hang him. God's just, amen. Life may not always be fair, but God's always just. Don't miss it. I know somebody's thinking today about that. And so here he goes. You know what, beloved? If you read chapter 9 and 10 of the book of Esther, here's what you'd find. The last way we overcome stress is not only through the other six ways, but number 7. By finally witnessing the changes that God makes in human history. I believe God's called you for such a time as this. I really believe that. I believe the Lord's called you for such a time as this. And you know what, beloved? Esther, and to this day, they celebrate the Feast of Purim. To this very day, the Jews still celebrate. By the way, you know when they come to Haman's name? As they gather every year to celebrate what we call the Feast of Purim. You know when they mention Haman's name, you know what they all do? Boo! 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 All of them hate Haman. And thus, Esther is known. And God wants us to know He's a God who delivers. Question, as we stand to our feet,